have to college students. You have a reputation that precedes you. Do I have any shady ladies in the room today? Wonderful. Thank you for serving free lunch on our campus and blessing our college students and our ministry. I wanted to introduce my family. This is my wife, Kate, my son, Grayson, who is going to be in sixth grade, my son, Ryder, who's about to be in second grade, and Evan, who's about to start kindergarten here in the fall. So, yes. I'm so blessed that they are here, blessed to be worshiping with you today, and blessed to be talking about something that we're going to celebrate in 2 days, and that is freedom. Before I get started, I just want to pray. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it truly is a privilege to be here. Lord, we live in a society that is free, free to worship you on Sundays without fear of persecution. The freedom to determine how we're going to live our lives, and that truly is a gift. May we be good stewards of this freedom that you have given us. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, may we understand and be reminded of what true freedom looks like. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, a little bit about me. I love the 4th of July. It is, I have to say Christmas and Easter, yes, but when I remove those two holidays, the 4th of July is my third favorite holiday because I have great memories back when we used to live in Chicago when I was between the ages of 3 and 5. Our neighborhood went all out on a 4th of July celebration. In the morning, all the dads in the neighborhood would get together and go play softball at the park. They would come home, and then all the kids had our bikes and scooters and skateboards decorated, and we would have a parade. The police would show up. The fire department would show up. We would parade out to the park, and at the park, we would play all kinds of games, scavenger hunts and three-legged race, all those just fun field games. We would come back to our block, and it would be blocked off. No traffic can go through, and every garage was open. People were grilling. People were just going house to house, enjoying each other. The street was just full of kids playing, and then at night, we would sit in the street together and watch the fireworks. It is one of my favorite memories. Now, I have grown up in the city all my life. I'm a city boy, and so I've actually never shot off a firework. When I went to college, in fact, I graduated, I was still working with students, BSM students, after my undergrad years. I was invited out to a friend's house who lived out in the country, and she said, "We're going to go shoot off fireworks." And I said, "I've never done that before. I would love to do that." So we drove out there. We were having a good time. The evening came, and it was time to shoot off some fireworks. And so they handed me a Roman candle. Now, I grew up watching Looney Tunes, and in all the Wile E. Coyote versus Roadrunner, whenever he would light a rocket, he would light one end of the rocket, the wick, right? And then it would shoot off in the opposite direction of where the wick is. And so when they handed me the Roman candle with the wick, I lit it, and then I stood there and held it up with this thing kind of flying in my face. I was like, "This doesn't seem right." And my friend Brandon said, "Eric, you have it pointed the wrong way." And I was like, "No, I don't. You're just pulling my leg." And he said, "But trust me," like, "No, it's going to be fine." After I said that, a giant red firework shot out of the end and hit me right in the chest and exploded. And so I quickly turned it like this, and I sat there, and it shot out all like 5 or 6 remaining ones. I was fine. I was more scared than anything and embarrassed. Everyone was laughing at me. It's probably one of Brandon's favorite memories. But I learned quickly that the way Looney Tunes describes life is not reality. I love the 4th of July. As I've grown up, I've begun to understand more of the significance of the Declaration of Independence, the significance of our freedom, and the fact that I get to do what I do as a minister on a public university because we live in a free country, and I'm so thankful for that. So today we're going to be talking about freedom in Christ. We're going to be looking at 3 questions. What is true freedom? How is it achieved, and what do we do with it? What is true freedom? How is it achieved, and what do we do with it? We need to have a brief history lesson. This idea of liberty was a concept in our Western society that came from Enlightenment, the Enlightenment period, when we started to have thinkers that would say, you know what, we as human beings have been given this gift of self-determination by our Creator. We no longer have to live limited by a government based on our class, based on our religion, based on our skin color or our gender. And this conviction to self-determination was fundamental to our nation's Declaration of Independence. However, today, our society's thinking has shifted on this. And there is still a celebration of liberty, but it is not based on a right given to us by our Creator. Instead, society as a whole, secularism, has said there is no God, and so life is arbitrary, so we are free to be free. We are free to be self-determined because everything is arbitrary. It is only dependent on the self. Now, this is a dangerous path to follow for a number of reasons. And instead of focusing on those, I really wanted to focus on today. What is true freedom? How is it achieved? And what do we do with it? Now, the concept of freedom can be tricky. We may believe that we have absolute freedom, but when you think about it, there are limits, including natural consequences and rule of law. Think of it this way. A child grows up watching Avengers, watching superheroes, and is convinced that he wants to fly. He has the freedom to determine, I'm going to jump off of my bunk bed and I'm going to fly. Now, if he does this, he quickly learns that he is governed by the rule of gravity, right? So in this sense, he is not completely free. There is something that is ruling over him, the rule of and the law of gravity. Now, let's say this young child grows up and he still is fascinated with flying, and he becomes a pilot. Well, in order to fly an airplane, you have to go to school, you have to be trained, you have to be licensed, and then you have to abide by all of the complicated rules of air traffic control, that kind of a thing. So he still has the freedom to fly, but he still has to submit to the authority of law in order to maintain his safety and the safety of others. So this person is free, this child is free to make these decisions, but he must submit to other authority in order to accomplish them. Therefore,
we see this often when we struggle. When we struggle with a sinful habit that becomes ingrained in our lifestyle, and we cannot think of life apart from it. Now, there are obvious masters: alcohol, drugs, sexual addictions, etc. But there are also less obvious ones that can rule and have authority in our lives: anger, greed, selfishness, self-righteousness, gluttony, selfish ambition, those kinds of things. And I think if we all examine ourselves, we would be able to identify several characteristics in our lives that we're not proud of and that are rooted in sin. We must admit that sin continues to plague our lives and in some cases rule our lives. Now, how we got here is we were created to live in submission. God's original plan that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 involves us living a life that is dependent on God spiritually, physically, and emotionally. He meets our physical needs, our spiritual needs, and our emotional needs. It is logical that because God is the creator of all things, that he is able to meet all of our needs. We as a race have desired our own autonomy from God and our own equality with God, and that's what sin is. That is the root of all sin, and it corrupted this dependent relationship that we enjoyed with our Creator. Our sin is our attempt to have our needs met apart from God. In other words, we seek satisfaction and belonging in other places, which further solidifies sin's dominion over our lives. So what hope do we have? What can we hope in that can free us from this sin? Let's go back to this text in John 8, and it says, and Jesus uses this analogy, that a slave status can only be changed by the heir of the household. Now, back then, sons, children, and slaves, well, were all accounted for or all counted in a family. But the status could only be changed by the heir, by the son. So just as a slave depends on freedom from the son, we depend on the son for the freedom of our sin. Jesus sets up this sets us free from this life controlling power of sin, as well as the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And only he can restore us back to the dependent relationship that God originally intended for us to have, so that our spiritual, our emotional, and our physical needs can be met without us having to turn to our fleshly desires. He gives us new desires for justice and for righteousness. Jesus, the Son, saves us. Let's look at how Paul expands on this concept, and we're going to jump to Romans chapter 6, and that's where these two passages, we're going to jump back and forth. John 8, Romans chapter 6. This is verse 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one that you obey, either of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although we used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So just as Jesus gave us a dichotomous view of life, slave of sin or freed by the Son, Paul gives us a similar view, a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. He expands on the idea that we were created to be subject to someone or something. Bondage to sin leads to death, both eternal, a separation from God, and temporal, meaning that we do not experience life to the fullest here on earth. But when we are found in Christ, we are in bondage to living a life of righteousness through Christ. Our desires begin to transform from sinful to the desires of God. Just as God is righteous, we begin to reflect him. I have a brief illustration of this. Charles Wesley wrote some incredible hymns in his lifetime as a minister. And listen, I wanted to share this verse from "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Listen to these words and listen to some of the words that he uses to describe our life apart from Christ and his amazement at life in Christ. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" Wesley beautifully articulates the dichotomy that John and Paul describe. He uses words like imprisoned, bound, dungeon, and chains to illustrate our condition apart from Christ, we are enslaved to our sin. But by God's grace, we are spiritually awakened to be set free and follow Christ in a newness of life. Look again at these words, and we see that Wesley is overwhelmed by the fact that God would die for him, for us all, out of his incredible love for us. And this brings us to our next question. We understand that we are freed from our sin, but how is it achieved? Let's go to that next question. How is it achieved? We can see that true freedom only exists in submission to Christ. We are most free when we surrender and live under his lordship. Okay, let's look back at Romans chapter 6. And we're going to continue with the thought that Paul already talked about when he talked about we are slaves of sin and then we are slaves of righteousness. He continues with that, starting in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness, so that fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of. The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our freedom from sin and death is achieved on the cross of Calvary. Paul beautifully sets up this dichotomy that he talks about, for the wage of sin is death. When we talk about that, is because of our sin, we have the wage of death, eternal separation from God. We've talked about that. We've talked about how we are enslaved, we are in bondage to sin. But Paul does not stop there. He continues on, and he has this opposite view of this. But the gift of God is eternal life. And to see how he says the wage, and the opposite of that is gift, something that is given to us out of an abundant love of the giver. Our identity is in sin, but now God has his last say in our lives. And we have been destined for hell, and now we have a new destiny in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus did what we could not do. He lived a life fully submitted to God, the will of the Father. He did not deserve death, but freely chose to endure death on the cross to atone for our iniquities. And then 3 days later, he defeated death once and for all and sin and broke us free from the bondage of sin with his resurrection, so that anyone that turns from their sins and trusts in Christ alone would be restored back to that dependent relationship with God. Jesus, God's Son, paid to set us, the slaves, free. Unlike our nation's freedom, which was won on a battlefield hundreds of years ago, true freedom was won on a cross thousands of years ago. So we've talked about, where is true freedom found? How is it achieved? And now let's talk about, what do we do with this freedom? We're going to go back to our original text, John chapter 8, and we'll finish there. John 8 verses 31 through 32, we're actually going to go a little bit before where we were. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We have been dealing a lot with these dichotomous views of life, free in Christ or slave to sin. Slave to righteousness or slave to sin. Jesus implies another dichotomy in the world. You are either true followers of Christ or you are not. At that time, it was common to find rabbis or teachers walking around with a group of students following him. They listened to the teachings of their teacher, and they tried to implement them in the tasks following what the teacher taught. Jesus enlisted 12 disciples, 12 pupils, to follow him and to learn from him as he began to entrust God's people to them. But there is evidence that other individuals, other crowds, would follow Jesus just as intently, and they were listening and trying to follow Jesus. Jesus taught that true disciples were marked by steadfast obedience. A disciple of Christ is synonymous with freedom and bondage to righteousness. Thus, when we trust in Christ for the remission of our sins, we are granted freedom to be slaves to righteousness. When we remain faithful and steadfast, or then we remain faithful and steadfast as we continue to follow the teachings of Jesus. Jesus promised his Holy Spirit would come and dwell in the lives of all believers with the main intention of transforming the individuals into Christ's likeness. Discipleship is a lifelong transformational journey in which we learn to live with dependence on God once again. Jesus said, "A true disciple continues in my word." God's words not only teach us what true liberty is, but it teaches us that we can begin to change the desires of our hearts as we seek and thirst for righteousness. And eventually, our lives become shadows of our former selves as we look more and more like our Master. Real freedom is the release from the bondage of sin. Jesus teaches that sin and death has dominion over us all, and we are powerless to resist it. Jesus' death on the cross for the payment of our sins and his resurrection back to life purchased our freedom from sin and death. And for the believer, once we experience liberation, we live a life of submission and dependence on Jesus as we become more and more like him in obedience to his word. In other words, true freedom is surrender to Jesus. We do not live according to ourselves, but we live according to God's will. I want to close with this illustration, an illustration from the life of John Newton. Before John became an Anglican priest and the author of one of the most well-known hymns that I'm sure we have all sang, Amazing Grace, he was forced to serve in the British Royal Navy. And while learning the trade of sailing, he joined a merchant ship that carried goods throughout the British Empire. And at one point, he was left in West Africa, and he was actually sold into slavery himself. After being rescued, Newton returned to the sea and began his life as a slave trader. While at sea, Newton cried out to God in prayer during a storm. He refers to the date of March 10th, 1748, as the beginning of his new life in Christ. And as he continued to grow in Christ and study the Bible, study God's word with faith, Newton began to question slavery and the slave trade and eventually became one of the most outspoken abolitionists in England. Months before his death, he saw the fruit of all his efforts as England finally abolished slavery completely from its empire. Newton's life stands as a metaphor for what it takes place in the lives of believers. He wasn't perfect, and so all analogies break down, but we can look at his life and say, here, Newton, a liberated slave himself, made a living selling other human beings. An encounter with Christ in a moment of desperation offered him true freedom from his sins and his lifestyle. And as he grew in obedience, His life began to reflect Jesus more and more until he became a warrior fighting against the very thing that took him captive. Check out his words from another hymn, from several of the hymns that Newton has wrote, and I want to end here. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law of Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. True freedom is surrender to Jesus. As we move toward Tuesday, and as you have, I'm sure, some plans to celebrate the 4th of July, I want you to think about these, the reminder that we are free in Christ before we are free as Americans. And that what's greater than our freedom as an American is our freedom from the bondage of sin in Jesus. And so I want to offer a time as we close today for us to respond to God's word. And perhaps maybe this is the time where you want to surrender your life to Christ for the first time. If you can look back on your life, you can say, I did an evaluation of my life. I see patterns and habits of sin, and I feel powerless to change them. And I trust that Jesus is the only way to experience this true freedom. I'm going to be down here in the front. I would love to pray for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, and if you enjoy the freedom that you have found from sin in Jesus, but there's still something that's plaguing you, still something that's bothering you, still something that's keeping you from feeling the fulfillment of life in Christ, I would love to pray for you too. Either way, as you approach the 4th of July holiday, may it be a little different for you this year. As you're enjoying hot dogs, eating watermelon, going to the lake, watching fireworks, remember to hold them the right way. I want you to remember, freedom in our nation is fantastic, and we need to be good stewards of that. But freedom in Christ is abundantly more incredible. And now we have the responsibility to grow as disciples of Jesus and to share.